According to the Bible, there was a beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. The Bible, and I would add, science says that man did not evolve. According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that man was created. After man came forth, after he was created from the dust of the earth, Genesis 2, verse 7, he was a living being. As we look at the initial chapters in Genesis, the Bible continues to tell us that man was planted in a garden, eastward. There were beautiful trees with tasty fruit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. In this special garden, the Bible also says that there were some trees. The text tells us that there were two special trees. And if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 2, this would be from Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says that these two special trees were put in a particular place. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but the Bible says that those two special trees were put in the midst. They were put in the middle of the garden. One of those trees, we probably remember, was identified as the tree of life. The other tree was the tree that identified the knowledge of good and evil. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, there was a river which flowed through Eden. It watered the garden. After man was created, we find that he had a perfect environment. He was in fellowship with God. And though it doesn't seem like there is a lot of emphasis, perhaps, on the spiritual part of man in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the emphasis seems to be more on the physical. There is still a spiritual aspect to it. This morning, I'd like to suggest that as we look at the beginning, as far as man's fellowship with God, it is just the beginning. There is a lot more. There is part two. And part two is what we want to pay a considerable amount of attention to, contrast it, compare it, and join it with part one. Today's lecture program, of course, needs to begin with the beginning when it comes to men's fellowship with God. And if you've ever been involved with putting this kind of program on, you know that it requires a great deal of work. Generally, congregations will be involved with extra cleaning. Sometimes there are some maintenance tasks that are done inside and outside, and the cleanup, certainly that's part of it as well. To each one who has been involved with making this day possible, thank you. For the invitation to come and be part of this program, again, thank you very much. My part of this lesson is going to be laid out in such a way where you might get a little lost as far as taking some notes. So what I've done is I've prepared a chart. Because of the way that I intend for this information to flow, I have reserved the chart to be passed out or distributed or made available afterwards. So hopefully you'll be able to see the direction that we're going, and then you can see the chart afterwards, and that will allow things, if you want to reconstruct the material, that will allow things to be put together in an easier way. In this lesson, I really want to do two things. I want to lay out some preliminary items as far as what we find as far as man's fellowship with God in the book of Genesis. And then show what that was pointing to, that is the ultimate fellowship that we have with God through Christ in the church. As we look at in the beginning, Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we have several hints as far as items associated with man's fellowship with God. And these hints show what God had intended to come at a later time. For example, here's one of them. Have you ever noticed from Genesis chapter 2 verse 12, the Bible says there was good gold in the land? Remember that verse? Have you ever wondered why? In the book of Genesis, the Bible says there was good gold in the land. That detail escaped me for a long time. Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says Adam and Eve ate herbs. Well, we're far removed from that time. Why mention that little detail? The Bible says that those two trees, and I mentioned this earlier, were in the middle of the garden. Why give us that specific detail? Even the fact that Adam and Eve were in a garden is significant when we think about man's fellowship with God. We've probably read those details about the garden so many times. We know from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that Adam and Eve sinned. They hid from God. We probably know that Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says that after Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, they clothed themselves with fig trees. We know from Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, that there was the curse. And we know from Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, that for a time, it seemed like the devil was winning. Eventually, we know that Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. This too, and I'm going to come back to this, but I'm going to pay a little extra emphasis now. The Bible says the way to the tree of life was lost. The way to the tree of life was blocked. It was inaccessible, Genesis 3, verse 24. And then we're told that thorns and thistles became a problem. Why give that detail? Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. We're told that man began to sweat, Genesis 3, verse 19. Why include that little note? In the beginning, man had fellowship with God. But that was just the beginning, and we know that from the story that fellowship soon ended. We find really the start of fellowship with God in Genesis, but that is just the beginning of a story which is completed in the New Testament. One of the books which completes the story, believe it or not, is the book of Revelation. And we're going to spend some time as far as references in the book of Revelation. I'd like to suggest that when we look at the book of Revelation, we come to the story, part two, of God's story when it comes to fellowship with man. John, in that final book, in that 27th book, goes back to Genesis and pulls up imagery again and again and again. And you have there some comparisons plus some fulfillments. Remember how, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of God. There was that voice of God, the Bible says, that walked in the garden. That was great. That was wonderful in the beginning, but that was just the start. Now in the church, Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, the Bible says we don't have the voice of God in the garden. Now John says we can see God face to face. Now that's not literally true as we're here on the earth. But now we have full fellowship with God. Paul described it this way to the Corinthians. He said, for a time we saw darkly. But now he says, with the completed New Testament, we see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. We have moved past the voice. That's where it started, the voice of God in the garden. But that was just the beginning. That pointed forward to the fact that something better, something greater, something more magnificent was going to eventually come. Back in the beginning, man was on probation. And man failed. Man broke the probation period. Fellowship was torn apart. Jesus came, and as we probably know, man is now an heir of God through Christ. The book of Revelation shows how Jesus now allows his people to reign with him throughout the Christian era. Back in the book of Revelation, or back in the book of Genesis, what do we have? Satan is creating havoc. What do we find in the book of Revelation? John says, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, the devil has now been bound. In the book, we have a curse as far as the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, what do we find? The curse, John says, has been erased. Revelation 22, verse 3. When God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says he rested. When we look at the second half of the story, we come again to the God who is creating. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, this is coming from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, that there is a new heaven and there is a new earth. God, when it comes to the spiritual realm, this, of course, would be the church. This would be the kingdom. God got back into the creation business. And in that next verse, Revelation 21, verse 2, John said, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He says it was coming down out of heaven. That's not heaven. He says it was coming down out of heaven. What was coming down out of heaven, John? The church, the kingdom. Man had fellowship in the beginning, but that simply pointed forward to something that was greater. And then John said in Revelation 21, verse 3, let me tell you what now exists. The tabernacle of God is with man. You're no longer in the garden relationship. Man, as far as Genesis, it's about a cursed world. But when we come to the rest of the New Testament, the 26 books, and certainly the book of Revelation, we are told repeatedly that man, as he goes through this life, is in a great state of fellowship with God. That beginning fellowship was good. The initial fellowship was great. But John now says that was just the start. Most are familiar with how Paul described it in Ephesians 1:22-23. He says that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. The church is described with that head-body arrangement. And that's what we have. It's no longer the voice of God walking with man in the garden. But the Bible says that now, through Christ, Jesus is among, Jesus is with, Jesus is heading his people. Back there in the book of Revelation, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, men were in a garden. Do you know what men now have? John said in Revelation chapter 21, 1 verse 2, that we are now part of a holy city. No longer a garden, but now we've got a city. And no longer a garden which was stained by sin, but John says this city is a holy city, set apart, sanctified by God. God now dwells among his people. Revelation 21, verse 3, rather than simply let them hear the voice in the garden. And that's why we have expressions in the Bible like, lo, I'm with you always. I'm in the midst of you. Now, if we're a little warmed up, I knew it was going to take a little while being the first lecture of the day. Maybe it takes a little while for you to kind of get out of the slumber of the night. If you're a little warmed up, and I hope that you are, we've had the song, had the prayer, had some introductory information. I now want to take you to some of the deeper parallels that I have been pointing to when it comes to man's fellowship with God. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says that there was a river that went through Eden? God does not put extraneous information in the Bible. There's not just extra stuff in there to fill up space. I'd suggest that river that flowed through the garden, is connected to man's fellowship with God. And that river that long ago flowed through Eden was pointing forward to something. It was pointing forward to what John described in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. There he describes a river of the water of life. Water was initially involved with man as far as a river. And there was the hint, there was that suggestion as far as man's fellowship with God, that there would once again be a new river. This time, not a literal river, but this time it would be the river of the water of life. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 4 with the woman from Samaria. That river, way back when, pointed forward to something which would be so much better, so much greater. Now somebody says, that's an interesting thought. Never really considered that. Is that really true? That seems a little odd to me, but at least it's worthy of consideration. Well, let's dig a little deeper. In addition to mentioning a river, let's go back and think about those trees that we mentioned from the book of Genesis. Remember those, how many trees? Two trees. And where were they located? The Bible says they were located in the midst of the garden. Why put something in the middle of a place? Well, generally, if we put something in the midst or the middle of a place, that's going to signify importance, significance. And let's also think about the number of trees. Why did God choose two trees to put in the middle of the garden? Couldn't God have done okay with one? Yes. Could he have used 3 or 5 or 10 or 50 or 100 or 1,000? Yes. Why take, in the beginning, when it comes to man's fellowship with God, why take two trees? And why take those two trees and put them in the middle of this garden? The answer is found in man's fellowship with God. Just as there were only two trees in the garden, so man has only two choices when it comes to his fellowship with God. One of those choices that we have is symbolized or represented by the tree of life. We have the right, we have free will, we have the ability to choose the path to to life. We can choose to know God's will, and we can choose to follow God's will. The second path is represented by that second tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And if we choose that path, we of course choose to follow Satan and sin. Then this. As you think about man, back there in that garden, got the river running through it, two trees, middle of the garden. Do you remember how man was told to dress and keep the garden? Well, yeah, we remember that detail. Why, again, is that detail given when we think about man's initial relationship with God? Couldn't God have put an automated system in place so that garden took care of itself? So man didn't have to do anything? Well, yes, God would have been capable of doing that. Why make an arrangement where in man's initial fellowship with God, man was going to dress and keep the garden? John gives us the answer in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. That initial fellowship with God, the dressing and the keeping of the garden, pointed forward to the fact that there would be a relationship later in time, Christ and the church, where men and women would be servants of Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. There was activity in that initial fellowship with God, and when it came to the greater, the spiritual realm that we know as the church, then too, men would also be involved with activity. When we think about that initial relationship with God, what do we find? Well, there was that bride. Remember, Adam got his bride. We know her as Eve. That bride was prepared. He got his wife. But once again, there's more going on there. There's more than meets the eye when we think about that bride. As we look forward, as we look at it from the perspective of the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about another bride. Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 9. Here's something else. And we're probably maybe not familiar with 21, 6 to 9, but we are probably familiar with Revelation 21, verse 8. I learned Revelation 21, 8 a long time ago. Somebody made up a little song about lying. Remember that song? You can find it on YouTube. But there's some other sins in there. But Revelation 21, verse 6, beginning there and going through verse 9, John says there's some people who are going to end up in the lake of fire. Those are the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. You're going to end up in the lake of fire. All right, we've talked about the two trees, representing the fact that there were, by those two trees, they were representing two different courses. One of those trees leads to a course which will take people to the lake of fire. When you think about Revelation 21:8, there is, of course, that reference to liars. Look at that fact in view of the garden. When we think about Eden, what was open? Access. The devil, the liar of all, the father of all lies, Jesus said, was given open access. Well, we know how that story went. But as you look at that in the grand scheme of things, what does John say? Now, as we're dealing with the spiritual realm when it comes to man's fellowship with God, somewhere is closed to liars, the church. If you're going to pursue the road of lying, The church is closed. Now, it's closed to some other people, too, unless they repent. The fornicators, the fearful, the unbelieving, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and so forth. But there's more going on there as far as man's initial fellowship with God than just Satan lied, Adam and Eve fell into that deception, and they both lost fellowship with God. Back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find that Satan had access to the garden. But what do we find when it comes to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation? Does not the Bible say that Satan has been bound? Yes, it does. If we begin to think about man's relationship with God initially, and we start looking at that in terms of Revelation or the other 26 New Testament books, we find just how significant it was. Here's another example. You remember how Adam and Eve sinned? And they knew that they were naked. What did they do? The Bible says they went and they created fig leaves for themselves. They devised a covering. They come to God, and what did God say? That's not going to work. You're going to have another covering. So coats of skins were provided. That's part one of the story. Have you ever connected part one with part two? In our time, a lot of people devise their own religious faith. This was my parents' church. This is my grandparents' church. Or this is what we prefer with our family. I'd like to suggest that what people do today is to create a fig leaf faith. They come to God with their own covering. They come to God and say, this is going to be our religion. God, this is what we're going to offer you. That's already been tried. That was tried thousands of years ago. And that fig leaf covering that we find, look forward to the fact that man needs a covering. And in the church, that covering has to be a very special covering. What's it going to be? John answers that question in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He says, by the blood of Christ, we've been loosed, we've been freed from our sins. That is the spiritual covering that we need. And then throughout that book, one of the passages being Revelation 19, verse 8, John says that we have fine linen, we have white robes. There's that covering. There's that spiritual covering. It is that covering which is provided by Christ. So in that initial fellowship with God that was broken, we have a hint of the fact that we need spiritual clothing, and not just any clothing is going to do. We can't go out and find this church or that church or say we're going to embrace this faith or these set of the beliefs. We've got to have the right faith. Otherwise, we end up with a fig leaf covering. That's why Christ, when he came, one church, one gospel, one way. Earlier, I noted how in the book of Genesis, you have a reference to that good gold in the land. Let's go back to that for just a second. As I said, for years, the significance of that puzzled me. In conjunction with that, I don't know if it's a practice here, but there's been some congregations over the years that have sung at least a hymn or two which talk about golden streets in heaven. Heaven's not a physical realm. Gold is a physical item. I do not expect there to be literal streets in heaven. And if there are not literal streets in heaven, I would not expect for there to be literal gold in heaven. Here is, though, what I know for sure. Unless you're using a very strange translation, and I'm not even sure that one exists, but unless you're using a very strange translation, you will never find a single time in the Bible where you read about golden streets, plural. Just not there. I've looked. I've searched. And if you can find golden streets in the Bible, let me know today or some other day. I'd like to see that. But I will tell you what you can find. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, John talks about a golden street. There's no S on street. It's singular instead of plural. May I suggest that the golden street in Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, when it comes to man's initial fellowship with God. Now think with me for just a second. There was good gold in the land, Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. In the beginning, when man had fellowship with God, there was good gold in the land. But based on what we know, based on what we've said, man fell, man sinned. And with that sin, with that fall, man begins to head in a brand new direction for a while. But then Christ comes. We no longer have to worry about how we get back to a right relationship with God. Christ has changed that. And the way created by Jesus Christ is important. Now, I'm going to come back to the gold in just a second, but hang with me for just one more moment. Remember, too, what we said about Genesis chapter 3, verse 24? And if you've never noticed that from the Bible, I'd encourage you to go back and look at that passage. Genesis 3, verse 24 says, the way to the tree of life was blocked. That may be one of the most significant passages in the book of Genesis. The way was blocked, but what happened? Thousands of years passed. A fellow by the name of Jesus Christ shows up. Who's Jesus? I am the way. Well, isn't that interesting, John 14, verse 6? Jesus said, I am the way. And what am I going to do? That way to the tree of life was blocked. But the way Jesus came, and what did he do? He took away the blockade. The way opened up the way to the tree of life. And now we can be headed in the way. And the Bible says that way is the narrow way. Now, if the way to the tree of life was blocked, can't get there regardless of what we do, and we need someone to come along at a later time who is the way, and the way can open up the way to the tree of life, how valuable would that be? How precious? How wonderful would that be? Somebody would say, well, that's about as good as it gets. I'm impressed. May I suggest that what is described in Hebrews 10, verse 22, the new and living way. That's the gospel of Christ. The new and living way, the Christian life, is the street of gold. Revelation 21, verse 1. What Jesus did is so precious, so wonderful, so magnificent. John describes it as being like a street of pure gold. I believe that's what the Lord began to teach when he came to this earth. Think about how Jesus' Sermon on the Mount began. Blessed, remember that word? Blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy, well off, fortunate are you. This is a good thing. Why? Because I'm opening up the way to the tree of life, and you are going to be able to go back and enjoy it once again. Back in Genesis 3 verse 8, Adam and Eve had to hide from God. Oh, in the beginning, things got pretty sour. But you know now what the Bible says? Remember Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16? We, through Christ, the way, have fellowship with God, and rather than hiding from the presence of God, the Bible says, Hebrews 4, 16, we can now approach the throne of God. And not just approach the throne of God, but the Bible says we can approach the throne of God with boldness. The city which came down from heaven, the church, the kingdom, it's a great city, a marvelous city, a city that all can enter, the Jew, the Greek, the bond, the free, the male, the free male, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, all are welcome. Back there in the beginning, we also, as we look at the book of Genesis, find that it had thistles and thorns. But now, as we think about this new and living way, we can be in the church established by Christ, we find relief. Oh, we're probably familiar with that passage over there in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's a perfectly good verse. I use that text. But you know, there's probably a little more going on there than what we find in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. And John describes that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He says, no more tears. And he also talks about no more death. Now, I firmly believe that people will not be crying and people will not be dying in heaven. But may also suggest that when we think about this new way, this golden street, if you will, the transformed life, living for Christ, that he's also eliminated tears, at least in a certain sense. He's also eliminated death in the physical sense. Did not Jesus himself say, they that mourn, mourning is usually associated with tears, they that mourn shall be what? Comforted. What's that saying? What's that mean? Your tears are going to be wiped away. Again, in eternity, yes, that will certainly be true. Jesus also said in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 21, those who weep shall laugh. Paul said it's possible to be comforted in all affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Adam and Eve ate herbs. Why give that detail? Genesis 3, verse 18. Because now, with the Christian dispensation, we have 12 manner of fruit. Revelation 22, verse 2. When we start looking at the beginning, back there in the book of Genesis, oh, man had fellowship with God. And from many perspectives, it was great. But that is just part one. The Bible, Revelation, the other books in the New Testament says that those items were pointing forward to something. It was going to get so much better. Jesus came to personally redeem people. He came to offer that way, open that back up through his one and only body. A lot of sin, a lot of pain could have been avoided if man had never sinned. Man did sin. That fellowship with God was broken. But thankfully, Jesus did come and restored that fellowship. And the Lord, in addition to restoring that fellowship, he brought that up to a brand new level. It's no wonder then that as we look at the Bible, it says that every name should bow to Jesus Christ. That's absolutely right, because of what the Lord has done. It's no wonder then, as we read through the book of Revelation, it says, glory, honor, praise belong to the Lamb. That's right. When we see what man had, what man lost, what man has now received, and how much greater it is now on this side of the cross. Glory, honor, and praise to the Lamb. You see, when we look at the Bible, we find that God and man were together. We find that they were torn apart. And we find how things have been significantly improved. When we begin to look at the Bible in this way, we start to see the preciousness of the church. The church is the most amazing, it is the most important organization that this earth will ever experience. Nothing, no person, no organization, it is impossible to create anything greater than the Lord's church, because this is where we have that fellowship with Christ. It's no longer in the garden. It's no longer the voice of God. But we now have, we can be part of the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. This is it. This is the pinnacle as far as this life is concerned. If you're here, and you're someone who really doesn't know what the Bible says about the church, there are some people here who'd like to speak with you. Maybe you're here and your relationship with the church is just kind of so-so. It's weak. Sometimes you come, sometimes not. You can take it or leave it. Church is probably about priority number 12 right now in your life. May I suggest that you get one of the sheets that's available in the back. Look at it in terms of what man had and what man now has. And this day, commit in your life to the conclusion that nothing is more important in my life than the church of the Lord. Plan for eternity. Require Jesus' blood to purchase it. With the church, we have the best that God has to offer us in this life. And let's make sure that we don't miss out on it.